Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Francis. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit gave us your written word to point us to your living word, Jesus. That in your written word, we read the good news about him and we hear you speak to us. But Lord, we also need your Spirit to take these words and change us through them, Lord. We pray that by looking at your word now together as your people, we would not leave this church the same as we arrived, but that we will leave in the fear of you, worshipping you with all our heart and delighting in your goodness and fatherly love for us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Human beings are obviously very good at many things. We have landed people on the moon. We have found ways of communicating with people the other side of the world. We have developed the most incredible medicines, and any species that can invent toad in the hole has real skills. So we are a clever bunch, and we are a capable bunch. So why is it that we are no closer to finding peace? Like internationally, why is it that wars continue despite thousands of years of human history to learn from? Why is it that when we have a big issue like Brexit, the only way that we can deal with it is through conflict? Why is it that marriages break down? Why is it that we face conflict? And not just conflict outside of ourselves, but also conflict within ourselves. Why is it that we never find peace? That despite all of our philosophies, even though that we as a generation are the highest educated, most technological, best medicated generation of all time, yet in a nationwide survey, it was found that 74% of people in the past year have felt so stressed they have been overwhelmed or unable to cope. Maybe you're one of those 74%. So how do we find peace? We come to peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit today. How do we discover this peace that our world has so singularly failed to find? Well, Jesus in John's Gospel is recorded as saying this to his followers, to those who put their faith in him. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus offers us this peace. But he tells us that this peace is not the way, the peace that the world gives. So as we first look at the area of peace, I think we first need to look at why is it we lack peace? And then how does our world try to find ways of dealing with that? Well, broadly, there's a whole range of reasons why we lack inner peace and we lack peace amongst ourselves. But I've sort of collected them under three headings. They are guilt, fear, and bitterness. Guilt about what we've done in the past, fear about what the future might bring, and bitterness at injustice. Either the bitterness of envy that we're missing out and others less deserving than us are getting more than we are, or bitterness of revenge, the sense of injustice that we have been hurt and there has been no recompense. Guilt, fear, and bitterness. So how does our world deal with those things? Well, it deals with guilt normally by suppression. We just try to shut out all the things we've done wrong. But that's a bit like filling your bath with water and then putting lots of plastic balls on it and then trying to push them all underwater. And we find ourselves pushing down the guilt in one area and then the rest pop up elsewhere and we go over there and they pop up there. And so we have major mental health issues. Or justification. We try to make out that what we did wasn't wrong or not that bad. But those words to ourselves start sounding hollow. Feels like those Shakespearean words, me think he doth protest too much. Or there's judgmentalism. I feel better about what I've done in the past because I think of what you've done. And you're way worse than I am. So I'm not pointing at anyone in particular there. Just so you know. And I'm not saying it's just me, that's what we all do. So guilt about the past. Fear about the future. Well, sometimes we just go into denial. Or we try to plan for it. We think, if only I anticipate all the threats and plan enough and get sufficient insurance, the future should be all right. But have you ever noticed what happens when you get a risk assessment form? You know, when you have to fill out a risk assessment form for something? At the end, you're totally paranoid because it's encouraged you to think about all the things that could go wrong. And you start realizing, I can't manage all of them. And so we're left more anxious than ever. The only way to deal with our fear of the future in this way is to be more anxious. And then there's bitterness. The bitterness of envy that I'm missing out when others have got more than I have. Or the bitterness of revenge. And the bitterness of revenge seems to offer a hope of peace. That idea that if only I get my revenge, if only I get my justice, then I'll find peace. But the problem is they will never be able to suffer enough to take away the loss and the bitterness that I feel. So, our world struggles. Actually, what our culture does more than anything else now is it just tries to distract ourselves. I may not get peace, but maybe I can distract myself from the conflict I have with others and the conflict I have within. And that is why we never let ourselves have moments of silence, because our words will creep in. My children are into a band called 21 Pilots. They're a massive band, if you haven't heard of them. And there's a song they sing called Car Radio. And it's all about how his car radio has been stolen. And that's a problem and he needs to replace it. But why is it a problem? Well, because he sits in silence. And in the silence, all of his fears and anxieties come crashing in. Our culture just tries to distract itself from it. And so this attempt to find peace is always futile. It's always illusory. God, though, offers us a better way. And we see it in Romans 5, 1 to 11. So do turn with me to that passage. It's on page 1132 in the Bibles. Romans 5. At its heart, it tells us this. We have peace with God. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, what does that mean? Well, being justified is another way of talking about the Christian. It means they've been made right. How? Well, through faith. So this is talking to people who have put their faith wholly in Jesus. And it says the result of that is we have peace with God. The Bible understands that yours and my struggle with lack of peace, with stress, really comes because of a deeper conflict we have, which is that we are at war with God. We have lost the one we were made for. And that leaves us feeling torn apart inside, facing the future alone and wrestling with guilt about the past. The fact that each one of us has seized control from God and said, I want to be in control of my life. I want to be the true me. I want to be the better version of me. Actually, all that means is we lead to warfare with others who are all trying to do the same thing. And so marriages become trading partnerships and not relationships of grace. And so workplaces become a place of competition and not cooperation. No, our big problem is that we lack peace with God. But here's the good news. That God has made a way for us to be made right with him. That we can have peace with God through Jesus. And this responds, therefore, to these three areas we see in Romans chapter 5. Instead of guilt, we get grace. Grace, not guilt. This is one of the most wonderful verses. Look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. What criteria did you have to meet in order for Jesus to die for you, to pay for your sins and set you free with God? The only criteria you had to fulfill was, are you ungodly? If you could tick that and then put your trust in Jesus, you qualify. There's this lovely verse at the beginning of Romans 8, chapter 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love this idea that Christ died for the ungodly, that you can be saved through grace. That means that there is no skeleton, however ugly, in no cupboard of your life, however hidden, that could ever surprise God. That he died for you in Jesus when you were ungodly. When you were, we describe later on, a sinner. When you were an enemy, Christ died for you. That is grace. And that means that God's love for you, if you are someone who's put their faith in Jesus, is solely on the basis of grace. I love this in verse 2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. Just to make clear, this is for the person who's put their trust in Jesus. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So you ask yourself this, am I really accepted and loved by God? The answer is, look at where you're standing. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're not standing in the place of good enough. You're not standing in the place of paid enough or popular enough or good looking enough. You're or successful enough. You stand in the place of grace. The reason you stand there is not because of you, but because of God's grace. And so there is no condemnation for you. Secondly, not just grace, not guilt, but fatherhood, not fear. It goes on to say this in verse 10. If, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Let me explain that. It's actually very simple. It's saying that if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, there was a time when you weren't a Christian. You were God's enemy. And what did God do about that? He sent his son to die for you so that you could become his friend. That's massive, isn't it? God did that for you. But now think about where you now stand. You're now his friend. The God who sent Jesus to die for you so that you could be his friend, he's not going to stop at anything now for you. It says, he who did not spare his own son in Romans 8, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give you all things? So you do not need to fear the future. You are safe. Your heavenly Father will not let you go. The cross and resurrection shows us that God is loving towards us, good enough and powerful enough to see you and me through whatever the future holds. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't face trouble. In the rest of Romans 5, we read about trouble. We boast in the hope of the glory of God, verse 2. Not only so, verse 3, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God has God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So here's the point. You will face trouble, but you now have something so powerful because of the cross. You have hope. You know that whatever the journey, the destination is secure. That you have an inheritance. Do you remember those three steps we talked about being keep in step with the Spirit when we looked at right at the beginning and when we looked at self-control? Those were glory in your brother, the Lord Jesus, delight in your Father, God the Father, and place your hope in your inheritance. Look to your inheritance. Well, here we're talking about your inheritance. Your inheritance is to know the Father forever in glory, to be glorified with him. And that hope is more powerful than any fear. And then, thirdly, blessing, not bitterness. When we realize that what God has in store for us, that we will be saved through Jesus' life, that we will be made, we will be brought into glory with him. Do you see how that deals with both envy, the bitterness of envy, and the bitterness of vengeance? Envy. Because you tell you what, you will not miss out. You will not miss out. You see someone else go on a fantastic holiday to the Grand Canyon. Well, you're going to go on a fantastic trip to the new creation. And the Grand Canyon there is going to so wipe out the Grand Canyon here. It's going to make the Grand Canyon here, I think I've said this before, look like the Wandle. You will not miss out. And what has been done to you now will be more than restored in glory. In Job 42, verse 10, we've had 41 and a half chapters of Job's life just being a total disaster. Everything went wrong. And then Job 42, verse 10, we read that God restored double what Job had lost. In Joel 2:25, there's the promise. God says to his people then that what the locust has destroyed, he will restore. Now, if Job had died a bit earlier, before that double, he would have received even more in glory. You and I will receive so much more than we've had lost, we've missed out on, or has been stolen from us in glory. And so that leaves us free to try and bless our enemies as God has blessed us. So that's the great promise. We have peace. We have peace because we glory in our brother and what he's done for us on the cross to take away our guilt. We delight in our Father who has made promises to us to keep us safe. So we do not need to fear the future. And we keep our eyes focused on our inheritance, which takes away the envy and the vengeance. But how do we do this in practice? Well, I think there are three really helpful biblical techniques. The first is confession. Confession is God's given way of bringing that guilt, which seems so terrible when we keep it in the darkness, by bringing it into the light at the foot of the cross and see that it is finally dealt with in Jesus. In Romans 8, it says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died for us, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right-hand side of God the Father and is praying for us." So what happens is when the Christian has this area of guilt they've kept hidden, but they finally bring it to the cross and they confess it, Jesus says, "I've dealt with that. I dealt with that on the cross. Why are you worried about that? I dealt with that." And when someone accuses us and condemns us for that, whether it's someone in the world, whether it's the devil, whether it's our own hearts, Jesus kind of says, "How dare you? How dare you condemn the one I died for when I paid the full price for what they did wrong?" Isn't that wonderful? So really embrace confession. Make it part of your discipline because it's a glorious discipline. It's like the discipline of having breakfast every morning. Why wouldn't you? The confession is a wonderful thing. You bring the guilt out into the open, and it is burnt away in the brightness of the cross. Secondly, imagine. One of my favourite passages, I'm quoting a lot from Romans 8, and to be honest, I've very nearly preached on Romans 8, but I discovered, you know what? You can preach one passage and just keep quoting the other one as well. And this is what Romans 8 says. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the Father. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a promise to those who put their faith in Jesus. And it's a weird bit because you think, why would an angel want to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Why would life separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? That's not the point. Paul is saying, imagine the most extremes of creation. Angels, demons, life, death, the present, the future, any powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation. None of them. None of them can beat God and his love for you. So here's a really good thing. You're worried about the future. Get a piece of paper, two columns. Top of one column, I'm really scared of, ... Right, and then you just list, write out the things you're frightened of in the future. And then top of the other column, can this separate me from the love of God? And you got all the things down the left-hand side. And then now go down the right side and say, no, 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 no. I'm worried about my health. And can that separate me from the love of God? No. I'm worried about my job under a lot of pressure. Can that separate me from the love of God? No. I'm worried about that relationship being difficult. Can that separate me from the love of God? No. No, 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 nothing. So that helps us deal with the future. And then there's the discipline of dealing with the bitterness, and in particular when others have hurt us. Do you know, the great thing we can do then is we can outsource the judgment. Outsource the judgment for what has been done to you and me. Romans 12 is really helpful for this. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Wrath here means his judgment. Now, this is really important. Too often in the church, we've done a terrible thing to people who've undergone terrible things being done to them. And what is that thing? We've told them, you should just forgive your enemy. And we left it at that. And as a result, it's almost like being belittling what's been done to them. No, as if they need to let go of wanting justice. No, the Bible never says that. The Bible says that whatever's been done to you, God will judge that. He will judge that person who hurt you. And he will judge it in a way that you cannot even imagine. It's going to be massive. Right? So do not be afraid that what was done to you will not be punished. There will not be a punishment for what was done to you. Do not even think that for a moment. God will. So you can leave it in his hands. And that then leaves you free to love that person and to bless them and even to pray for them. Now, of course, when we hand someone over to God's judgment, we know what God wants. He wants them to then turn to Christ and put their faith in him. And what happens when that happens? Do you know what? The punishment still happens. The crime is still paid for. But now it's paid for by Jesus on their behalf, just as it has been for us if we're a Christian. So, do confess, do imagine, and do outsource. But so far we've just focused on kind of what I believe about the cross, but there is another element to God's gift of peace, and that is his Spirit. Do you notice this passage is very careful? It talks about the cross. It talks about how we know God loves us because he died for us when we were his enemies. But look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is where we know what is true, and We move from just knowing what is true to it being experienced by us in our inner self through God's Spirit. It isn't that God gives us a feeling about his love disconnected from the cross, nor does he say, just look at the cross and, you know, just believe it and it won't affect your life. It's saying the two come together. The Spirit is not like a narcotic. It's not as if I take him on a Sunday, I'll experience God's love. Nor is he like a textbook that informs my understanding but leaves my inner self untouched. No, the Spirit is God himself. And he comes on the Christian when they become a Christian. But then his job, one of his jobs is to bring us such a knowledge of God's love that it brings us peace, both in our understanding and our worldview, as well as our experience and our emotions. He directs our focus on the cross, the expression of his love for us, and then he makes that love real to us at a deep, deep level. So what will we do? We will keep on talking about the cross. We'll keep on encouraging one another to look to the cross and glory in our brother and delight in our Father and keep our eyes fixed on our inheritance. But we're also going to pray. Pray that his Spirit will then make that real to us. Now, I'm not a snake or a salesman here. I'm not going to tell you that from this moment on, you're never going to struggle again. You're always going to have peace. That will come. That will come when you go to glory, when faith becomes sight, when hope becomes reality. But what the Spirit does is he gives us little tasters of that now. And that's why we pray. So I'm going to pray that now, and I pray that you would pray with me. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us now. Lord, I pray that for those of us here who have not put our faith in Jesus, who are struggling with a lack of peace in their lives right now and long for it, I pray that he would show them Jesus. That's you right now here in this room. Lord, I pray for that person I've just spoken to, that your Spirit would show them Jesus, and that they would put their faith in him. And Lord, for those of us who do know Jesus and have put our faith in him, Lord, you know that our lives now are a battle for peace. We're fighting for peace in our hearts and with those around us. Lord, I pray that you would so fill our hearts now with your Spirit, that we would know that peace, a glimpse of what is to come as we look at the cross. If you want that peace this morning, why don't you ask for God's Spirit to give you that peace now? In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.